In this season of giving, it is a very, very special time for family. And our family has been enriched this morning by all of your presence. And I hope those of you that grew up here and have been connected with this church in years gone by will hang around for a little while and welcome each other and to catch up on life together. We just remember that God's kingdom is much larger than any one place, and it's so good to have that those relationships with each other, to see what God is doing in other places across this world. I was kind of struck by Stan's slide here. That's all the way over in Kenya, Africa, and this congregation has touched lives over there, and so we celebrate the family of God, and the family of God is made up of all nations, of all tribes, of all peoples, and we are truly blessed. One of the commands of God is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And I want to share some good news this morning. When we as I'm thinking about gifts and God's gift and the gifts that we share with one another, I had the distinct pleasure last Sunday after worship service, the pleasure of having Jessica Avendano come up to me with this large purple folder. And she told me before church began, "I've got something that I want to show you." And I said, "Yeah, just be sure and catch me after services." So anyway, after services, sure enough, she was standing right over here in the aisle with me. And she opened it up. And there was a letter from Abilene Christian University. And they have offered her an academic scholarship of $36,000. She gets $9,000 a year, and if Jessica scores even higher, there's more money available for her. But as I think about that, Jessica, I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of you and Jay. If it weren't for you two, your mommy and daddy wouldn't be here. And isn't that the truth? That's the truth. It's true. And God touched their heart, and God, through their children, blessed Jesse and Eileen, who's getting all teary-eyed right now. They're tears of, she's pregnant, so we give her a pass. It's all right. It's okay. But anyway, I just rejoice. The goodness of God just shows itself. If we are patient people and we just do the next right thing, it's amazing the wonderful ways in which God favors us and blesses us. And that is one special favor of God. And so God tells us to love him with our minds too, which disallows any of us young people and old people alike from having flabby brains. God wants us to take the skill set of mind that we have and to let that thing flourish, to pursue truth in every avenue that we can. And we as believers, we know that all truth is whose truth? All truth is God's truth. And so we should never be afraid to pursue truth passionately with our hearts. So anyway, Jessica, congratulations. I'm so proud of you. Oh, it's just so good. And I'm proud of what so many other people are doing. This morning, for a few minutes, y'all are going, "Yeah, right." But for a few minutes, I want us to consider this question about what is Christmas all about? What is this fuss all about? Now, we all know, or I'm assuming that we all know that that the Bible doesn't tell us a particular day in which Jesus was born. The Bible doesn't have a particular day in which God sanctions to be set aside to celebrate his birth. There's nothing in the Bible that says December 25th was it. And so we as Christians, we understand that's not a formal institutionalized thing that we are commanded to obey. But it is a time of year in which people focus upon the gift of Jesus. And I want to talk about what the gift of Jesus is all about. Christmas is a holiday tradition in which we share presents with each other, because we are mindful of the fact, now I didn't know this until I kind of grew up a little bit, See, from my perspective as a child, I thought Christmas was all about me getting more presents. And then as a parent, I learned that Christmas was all about trying to figure out how I'm going to scrap enough money together to get my kids not what they need, but what they want so they can all be smiling on Christmas. How many of y'all have been stressed out over the last 3 weeks as parents, you know, trying to figure out, you know, what we're going to get and where we've got to be, and we got to be at this party? And yesterday we had some people over our house that friends of our family that were going to give us some presents, and I didn't even know they were going to give us presents. And when people give you presents, you normally want to do what? You want to give something back. And I am in a panic because I didn't know whether or not we had prepared to give them presents. And Mindy was at Walmart, and when she got back, she walked in with all their presents, and they had to wait so she could wrap. You just feel the stress and the tension of it all. Amen. And then by the time Christmas is here, we're all fatigued and we're worn out and going, oh, please, no more Christmas. Yeah, that's the parent perspective of what Christmas is all about. And then there's the merchant perspective of what Christmas is all about. Sale, sale, sale. We got to get those balance sheets from red to black. You know, we want just enough merchandise to make money from, and not too much that we have to run some after Christmas sale and lose our shirt sleeve and go back into the red. And so it depends on what perspective you are in life, where you see yourself as to how you experience Christmas. But it is neat. It seems to be the only day out of 365 that most things shut down. And it's a way in which our world recognizes something significant happened when Christ came into the world. And I want to talk about that today. Jesus came into the world in a particularly odd way. Mary was pregnant, and that's how children come into the world. They come into the world through pregnancy. But this was very unusual. She was pregnant before she had gotten married. Now, just a few decades ago, in our society, if you became pregnant and weren't married, you had what kind of wedding? There was a name for that kind of wedding. It was called a shotgun wedding. But what's particularly odd about Mary being pregnant before being married was that it wasn't from her fiancé, Joseph. Have you ever read this story through Joseph's eyes? He's not looking to have a shotgun wedding. He's looking for a shotgun. Are y'all following me? Amen. As any of us would do, possibly, I don't know. Maybe in thought, maybe not in reality, not in real action. And Matthew tells us in the story that Joseph was going to quietly divorce her, or to set her aside. The marriage is off. They had a different marriage custom, and when they were engaged, they were, in the eyes of society, considered it was more of a bond than today's engagement. It was that the wedding date was yet to come, and they had yet to be together. So Joseph was going to quietly divorce her. And Matthew 1:20 says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. That's a pretty odd, peculiar circumstance for a child to come into the world. I would say it's the one and the only. It's the only time there's ever been a virgin birth. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. As we consider to think about the oddness of Christ coming into the world and its significance. Luke chapter 2 verse 1, it says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Now, why would you take a census as a government leader? Taxes, that's right. Control, how to apportion funds. That's what censuses are for. They are for the exercise of control of those under one's authority. And so when Caesar Augustus, lord of the world, the known world at that time, issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinus was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. That's rather odd, isn't it? When we take a census today, what do? We fill out a piece of paper. We tell them how old we are. We tell them how many members are in our household. And the census form has gotten very complicated because families in American society are very, very complicated as well. And races are very complicated. Everything is complicated today about the census, but that's how we do it. We fill out a form. Or in some cases, when forms are not filled out, you'll have census takers come to your home, right? Because they don't trust you filling out the form. They don't think you're intelligent enough. And so they come to your door, and then they ask who all is in your household, and you fill it out. When this census was taken, it wasn't by mail. It wasn't by visit of the Census Bureau of the Roman Empire under Caesar. It was, go back to your ancestral town. So wherever you came from, we want you to go back. And so in verse 4, Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house in the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. So think about this. Some of you are pregnant right now. Some of you can remember what it was like to be pregnant. Do you remember what it was like in the late portion of pregnancy? I am told that everything is pressed. Like it's hard to breathe. It's hard to eat. Everything becomes, it's hard to be mobile. Everything is very, very difficult in late season pregnancy. Amen? Late season, isn't that funny? It sounds like hunting season. Is that late season pregnancy? You know, and what's the most important thing in the last part of your pregnancy? You're trying to get comfortable all of the time. Amen, sisters? Is that right? I mean, sitting down is not the most comfortable place. Laying down is not the most comfortable. You know, and then sometimes the swelling in the ankles. And I mean, it's a burden that has to be borne. Can you imagine being forced by the government to ride a donkey across country in your 8th or 9th month of pregnancy? And it wasn't by choice because you wanted to have a family reunion. It was by the choice of the government for you. You know what's fascinating about all of this? I find it fascinating that God will use people that do not acknowledge him, that do not know him, that are actually act in ways that are opposed to him. God can use them to accomplish whatever he desires. God has got to get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem, because that's what the word of God says over in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Micah had prophesied hundreds of years before, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. He says in verse 4, he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live. Now listen to this. I want you to listen to this. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. You see, hundreds of years before, it had been prophesied by Micah that it was out of Bethlehem that God would raise up his Savior, his Lord. And God uses someone like Caesar and Quirinus in a census that's used to control others to have Jesus born in the town of the King Messiah, David. And so while they're there, he's born. And he's born, the king is born, and he's placed in a manger. Now, songs today romanticize this. Away in a manger, no crib for a bed. When you sing that song, it's like, man, I wish I'd have been born and laid in a manger. I mean, that's the coolest thing ever. You know, and then you see all the manger, the nativity scenes, and there's this beautiful, and this light shone around, and there's baby Jesus lying in a feed trough. Feed trough. Elise, have you got a feed trough for your child to be laid in when it's born? Okay. Now, Rudy's like, I'm good with it, man. Hey, feed trough, crib, couch, I'm all good with it. But Elise, you don't want to lay your kid where animals have taken their tongues and they've licked grain or hay or whatever else slobber has been moved through the trough. Think about that. Think about that. When the son of kings were born, they were not laid in mangers. They were laid in royal cribs. What's God up to? I mean, God can get them to Bethlehem in an interesting way. Can't God give them a little better living quarters? Come on. But it seems to me that God has always loved the poor. And God has a special affection for shepherds. And in Bethlehem, that was the town of David, little bitty community in the outback of Israel at the time of David. Hundreds of years before Jesus, there was a shepherd boy that God trained. All those nights alone out there by himself, not distracted by Facebook, not distracted by television, not distracted by Xbox 360, not distracted by getting to the next vacation spot, not distracted by crazy relatives and neighbors, not distracted by anything. It's just sheep, David, and God. Sometimes I wonder, church, we are a little too busy to ponder the most important things of life. And matter of fact, somebody once said this, and I love this. We are human beings. God didn't make us human doings. To create space for Almighty God to teach us the most important things of life. And it was from that relationship that David had with sheep and with God in the wilderness, in solitude, or David could offer up words of inspiration to us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, if you look at Israel, there's not a lot of green pastures. But if you got closer looking to the area where the sheep grazed, you'll find little places in which green clumps of green grass would come up. And it was there that the shepherd would take the sheep and the sheep would be provided for. You make me lie down in green pastures and you lead me to still, quiet waters. Do you know how most sheep perished in the time of David and in the time of Jesus? Is when the shepherds took them down into the wadi crevices. The wadis are the river crevices, the canyons. And when a flash flood would occur, it would the water would come from the watershed and sweep the sheep away. A good shepherd knew never to take the sheep down into the wadi during any time of the rain season, but they would find little springs and wells, and there the shepherd would provide. The picture that David gives us through his solitude with God is that God is the great shepherd, and he is the one that allows us to live, if I can use the words of Micah, securely. There's another word for that in the Hebrew Bible, and it's shalom. And shalom is what I would say to you when I would come to your house. I would say, Shalom. And if Amber was really nice to me, she would respond by saying, Shalom, back. And what that is do you remember when Jesus shows up after his resurrection to the disciples? He would say, he stood among them. Remember after the resurrection and they've been told that the tomb was empty. He appeared among them and he said, Shalom, peace be to you. And they were terrified. And then they began to realize who this was in their midst. And remember in Luke chapter 10, I don't know if you'll remember it or not, but this is significant to what God is going to reveal to the shepherds. I want to share with you, because when we greet each other, what do? We say, how are you doing? Like we really care. How are you doing? You know, and if people are really honest, they'll start telling you all the bad things, and you're like, remind myself, memo to John, don't ever ask them how they're doing. Just say hi. Okay, all right, okay. You know the types. When Jesus sent out the 72 in Luke chapter 10, when he sent them out two by two, they were to show up to people's homes and they would say, Shalom, peace to this home. They would offer their peace. Now, Jesus called them to heal diseases, to cast out demons, to do good in the name of God. And so when they showed up and they said peace, they were about peace, the restoration of life. And they would say, peace to this house. And Jesus said, if they welcome you, stay there. If they don't welcome you, what do you do? Shake the dust off your feet and keep on walking. Okay? As an act of God's judgment against them. You either welcome the blessings of God into your life or you refuse them to your own detriment, to your own judgment. What we have going on here, let's read in verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. How many times had they done that? All of their lifetime, the mundane, the boring. There's the word I hear so often. Oh, I can't stand that word. I'm bored. I'm like, get over it, right? I like the routine of life. Create something unique. Anyway, they're out there in the mundane doing that which they've always done, but not this time. Verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. When I read passages like this, you got to stop and just think about this. The only light they might have was from a small oil lamp or maybe a fire torch. That's all they could use to see. And when you're holding light close to you, you can only see so far. Have y'all ever tried to hold a lantern? You can't see way out there. I mean, a flashlight is truly amazing. Boom, here is this glory of God, this amazing vastness of light, nothing they had ever experienced before. And it says, the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But an angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, that's why we got to get you to Bethlehem. In the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, God's anointed, and he is the Lord. He is Lord of all powerful, not Caesar Augustus, not Quirinus. Jesus is Lord, is the declaration of the angel. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Now, if I'm a shepherd, I really appreciate that because it has narrowed down my search for baby Jesus, for this Savior, Messiah, Lord. God has appeared through the angels and is telling them where to go look. So they don't have to go to Bethlehem Heights in the elite side of the neighborhood where there's a gated community. They don't have to go there. They don't have to do surveillance at Dollar General or HEB or Walmart to see who's buying Pampers for little infant baby boys, and then we're going to follow them to their house, and that's how we'll get there. No, let me tell you where to go look. Go look in the stables of Bethlehem, and when you come across one, when you see a child wrapped in clothes lying in the feed trough, that is the Savior. That is the Messiah. That is Lord. Caesar is not. And so the shepherds, they go away. So my Bible, my page turned. Who did that? Here we go. And so this will be a sign to you. You'll find this baby lying in a manger. Verse 13, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying, now church family, when it says the heavenly host, now how many angels does God have? He is called Lord of hosts. There are so many, you can't count them. Are you following me? And they've been waiting for all of creation to sing this praise song. And they cry out, this is what they sing, glory to God in the highest heaven. All right, see, there's the Jews understood three different heavens. There is the sky or atmosphere, and they would call that the heaven, the birds fly in the heavens. And then there's the second heaven, which is the luminaries, the sun, moon, and stars, what we call space. And then there's the third heaven. It's the highest heaven. And what is happening on earth gives glory to God in the highest of heavens. And he says, glory to God in the highest heavens, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. The Bedouin people, or shepherds, that live in tents even to this day, are some of the most hospitable people. Do you remember, let me illustrate this with Psalm 23. You prepare a table before me. See, God is the shepherd. So he's got his tent. There's Bedouin traveling God in this imagery here. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Bedouin shepherds always expressed amazing hospitality to their host. And here, who is the host? The earth is the host. You and I. Will we welcome the one who has come? That's the question for us today. Because on earth, peace, what does it say? On earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. You see, he comes, behold, I stand at the door and knock, Jesus would say, right? He's looking to be invited into our lives. And he comes to bring us blessings. And the blessing of God is what? What's Christmas all about? It's not about presents. It's about peace, church family. It's about peace. In God's way of peace, he said, if you want peace, invite me in. Let my favor rest. You know, when God offers us peace, will we as host to God Almighty reciprocate as we did a while ago? Peace to you. Say it with me. And say, John, peace to you. Will we reciprocate when God comes in Jesus to the world in God's way? This is God's way of saying peace to all of you. Now, you and I live in a world of Caesar. And the famous statement in all of Rome was Pax, P-A-X, Roma, R-O-M-A, which was the peace of Rome. How do you create the peace of Rome as an empire? You do it by the sword. You see, that's how the world goes about bringing and ushering into peace. We do it on an individual basis. We want what we want. And if you don't like that, we're going to fight with you and to the death. Sometimes. That's the way of Caesar. And then there's the way of there's the way of human psychology. How are we supposed to have peace as the psychologists teach us? You just accept yourself, right? Just accept yourself. Forget about developing character and virtue. Just accept yourself. Then you'll have peace. Or there's the way of John Lennon. Did any of you grow up with the song Imagine? Imagine. Oh, there's John playing his piano. He's dressed in white. And Oko Yono is standing, walking around, bringing him his hot cocoa or something like that. And he's singing this beautiful song, Imagine. And we listen to the lyrics. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Or something. He may have sung it a little better than I do, but stay with me. nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. I don't know if I got that last note right, but I did get the words right. No religion too. Interesting. It just sounds so good while he plays. And it's so serene and white and beautiful. Imagine all the people living life in peace. Yoo-hoo. You may say, I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. Y'all remember that lyric? I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. Well, that was, what, 60s, 70s? I read this article this morning because I was bored. Not really. See, there's that bored word. We're putting an end to religion, Richard Dawkins, Bill Maher, and the exploding new American secularism. Stephen Colbert in the Colbert Report. We just celebrated him in American culture as he winds down. And then there's Jon Stewart, who's mentioned in the article as well. So there's people of culture, the comedians. And then there's people of serious, deep thought, like Richard Dawkins, the new atheist in America. And they believe the reason that you and I don't have peace in the world is because of religion. They're just doing the same thing that John Lennon talked about. But I do know of some countries that don't allow religion, right? Like North Korea. Cuba, Vietnam. Do you remember leaders like Cambodia's Pol Pot, who took religion away? Do you remember Chairman Mao of China? Stalin of Russia? Seems to me when there's... Is that really the way to peace? Haven't we tried that, been there, done that, got a t-shirt? And I look at that, and I'm like, that's not how peace comes. Peace comes, church family. It's very simple. Peace comes by welcoming the Prince of Peace. God has come to us in peace. And the question this year for us is, will we reciprocate the hospitality of God? Because without Jesus Christ in our life, church family, we will have no peace. Does anyone agree with that? Say amen. There's no peace unless you know peace through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So peace on earth and goodwill to all men. Real peace comes when people submit themselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and live like Jesus. All hostility, all weaponry, all anger, all hate fall when the Prince of Peace becomes Lord of our lives. Celebrate this year at Christmas time with the Prince of Peace. If we can serve any of you, pray for you, love on you, encourage you, we invite you forward while we